I need to say something to you on the basis of what we have just experienced about music, so that you will understand what is happening to you and what happened to you as you were listening to this. Music has three divisions. The basic division of music, the basic part of music, is that part we call rhythm. It's the percussion part of music. It is the beat of music. It's the part that makes us tap our foot and clap our hand in rhythm to what's happening. It's the physical part of music, and it affects our physical being. It causes us to want to snap our fingers or tap our toe or get involved. It's the part that makes us want to dance, to move in rhythm to the music. Now, if that's all the music is, or if that is basically what the music is, it's wrong. It'll never accomplish its full purpose. Rock music is based on rhythm. There's nothing wrong with that. There is a place for the rock music, because it finds its fulfillment in rhythm. But if all it does is appeal to the body, as we often find at heavy metal or rock concerts, when all people can do is to move in rhythm to the music, then it's wrong. Then it misses what music should be doing. There's a second part or division of music, and that's the melody. That's the song part of music. That's the sweet tune that we pick up. It's the nostalgic part. It's the kind we can hum or whistle or sing along to. It appeals to the soul. In fact, it is the soul of music. And there's a place for melody. There's a place for the sweetness. There's a place for the song. But if that's all the music is, if the music is nothing more than the song or the melody, then it does not fulfill its purpose any more than the rhythm fulfills its purpose. There are a lot of songs that are written which are soulish songs. We have a lot of Christian songs which are soulish in nature. All they do is appeal to the soul. They're not wrong, they just don't accomplish anything. That's all. They just appeal to that aspect of it. But there is a third part of music, which, if placed with the other two parts, brings that music into total fulfillment. And that's what we were experiencing this morning, and it's called harmony. Music is rhythm, it is melody, and it is harmony. Now, a lot of music today doesn't have any harmony. In fact, it is basically disharmonic. It's designed so it will not have harmony. And the reason for that is it's ungodly. Because harmony is the godly part of music. Harmony is the part that is most like God, because God is harmony. God is so much in harmony. He's so harmonic, he's so symphonic, that we can't divide him. God is plural. And yet the scriptures say the Lord our God is one. He is one, and yet he is three. He is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. But he is so much in harmony with himself that we can't separate that. And that's the part in music that is the spirit of music. Now, for music to be total and to minister to us in its totality, it has to have all three of those. It needs to have rhythm, it needs to have melody, and it needs to have harmony. It needs to have body, it needs to have soul, it needs to have spirit. And what we heard just a few minutes ago was a beautiful combination of those three things. Not only that, but it was performed by the greatest musical instrument that God has ever created, the human voice. See, there's nothing that matches the human voice. The closest we come to it is the violin, or maybe the clarinet, because it can go across the scale. The piano keyboard can't do it, because the piano keyboard moves from one note to another. But the human voice can move. It can slide up and down the scale, and it can slide in harmony with the other human voices. So, as we heard this morning, you couldn't really tell one voice from the other at the places to where they were in the greatest of harmony. And that pleases God, because God is like that. That's what he wants the body of Christ to be like. He wants the body of Christ to be in harmony with each other. Now, that's not unison. There's a difference in singing in unison where everybody is singing the same note. In harmony, everybody sings a different note, but you can't separate them from each other because they blend together. They give to one another. No voice outstands the other, but they all give way to each other. Come back tonight at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a blessed time here. You'll never have this kind of experience again when you have contemporary musicians with all this kind of stuff who can do that. Okay, I've got something I want to say to you this morning, besides that, that I need to share with you that I think the Lord has given to me. Every time I go to California, as I did this last week for a couple of days, I flew out on Monday and came back Wednesday, I come home with a Bernie May story. Bernie is my friend, and I go to visit him in California. He's the president of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I go out and spend a couple of days with him in personal consultation and do some writing for him. And we work real hard when we get there. He picks me up at the plane at Los Angeles Airport, and I have my notepad in my lap, and we get in his car, and he starts talking, and I start writing, and we just work straight through. And we did that this last week. Did get to go to an Angels baseball game, by the way, the other night when he got it all done. That was our little celebration. It was nice to... I had 12 years since I've been a professional baseball game, so it was a nice little celebration. But Bernie's a real special guy. We claim him as a member of this church. We ordained him into the ministry here. He's the Wycliffe Bible Translators is the world's largest missionary organization, made up of men and women who go all across this world, almost 6,000 of them, in translation projects. Translating the Bible into the language of Bible-less peoples. But more than just translators and anthropologists, they have a number of support people who work with them. They have nurses and doctors and school teachers and secretaries and computer operators and all kinds of folks necessary to make that work and necessary to keep a small community going because they live in communities in these very remote places, oftentimes in the jungle. Before Bernie became the president of Wycliffe Bible Translators, he was for almost 20 years a jungle pilot, flying missionaries and translators back into very remote jungle airstrips, spending most of that time in South America, in Peru and Bolivia and Ecuador, flying small planes, single-engine aircraft out across the Amazon, sometimes 3 and 4 hour legs at a time, which many of you can understand gets you just a little antsy when you start thinking about that. And sometimes on float planes where they landed on the large rivers, and other times landing on little airstrips that has just been hacked out of the jungle by the folks who live down there. Bernie grew up in eastern Pennsylvania, which is Amish and Mennonite country. And he was telling me, we had a conversation, he said, you know, my dad never owned a gun. Said, we never had a gun in our house. Mennonites, Amish, kind of anti-firearms, and although they came from a Baptist background, there's influences that happen in that. And he said, we just never had a gun. Said, I'd never seen a gun in the house the whole time I was growing up as a kid. And he said, then when I grew up and went to college and volunteered for missions, went through training and went to South America to fly these planes over long stretches of jungle, why people began saying to me, Bernie, you ought to be carrying a gun with you. And he said, well, I don't need a gun. I said, guns are to kill, and I'm not here to kill. I'm here as a missionary to save people, not to kill anybody. He said, no, you don't need the gun to kill anybody with. He said, you need a gun for your self-protection. He said, you get in the jungle, there's things down there that'll kill you. You get forced down in an airplane, have to walk out of the jungle. You have to spend the night down there lots of times because the weather's bad, or you don't have enough daylight to fly back home, or your plane is broken, or a number of other reasons. And said, you have to sleep out there in the jungle. You need a gun just to protect yourself from the wild things that live down here. And so he finally relinquished and said, okay, that's probably a good idea. But he had a missionary friend who said, I give you a gun. He's a gun collector. And he gave him a .22 caliber Beretta pistol, little Italian automatic 22, which might kill spiders, but is probably not much better than anything else on that. Anyway, he said he learned to shoot. And he had a friend to instruct him on that, and he taught him how to field strip the pistol and how to take it apart and put it back together again, and how to take care of it and how to oil it and clean it. And he said he even went out and bought an extra box of shells. And he said he wrapped the pistol up in an oiled cloth and put it in his little survival bag that he carried in his airplane, so that every time he took off on a trip across the jungle or down the rivers, why, he carried his little survival bag with his little gun in it. And he said every night that he spent in the jungle, and he spent lots of nights in the jungle, sleeping in a jungle hammock or sleeping out on the ground or sleeping under an Indian thatch of some kind or in a wickiup or someplace out there in the jungle, he said he always took his pistol with him. Carried his pistol, had his pistol in his hammock, had his pistol under his pillow, but he always had the pistol there just in case some wild beast would come. Some boa constrictor would come after him, and they're down there. Or some huge anaconda would come up out of the river and try to squeeze him to death. Or a wild boar, or one of the big jungle cats, or something. And there are a lot of dangerous things there. But he said, in all of his years down there, he never fired the thing. Nothing ever came after him, so he never had to shoot it. And he said, as they were packing to return home, he was coming back to the United States after having lived in South America. He's coming back to take this administrative job with Wycliffe. As he was packing to come home, he said to himself, he said, I ought to shoot this gun at least once. A guy shouldn't have a gun for all these years and never shoot it. I mean, you should at least shoot it. So he said he got his wife and took her back out, took Nancy out in the backyard, and they live around the edge of the jungle. There's a stump out there, and they set a can over on the stump, and he says, now, Nancy, that can is a huge jungle jaguar who has come in, and it's sitting there on that stump and is getting ready to leap on our children and tear them to shreds. And he says, now watch me as I finish that cat off. And said he took that pistol, used all the training that he had been taught. You don't fire it with one hand, you fire it with two, and lined that thing up right between the eyes of the jaguar and squeezed off that first round, and said it went click. That was it. And well, so he ejected the shell, forced another shell back into the breech, cocked the thing, lined it up again, pulled the trigger, click. Nothing. A little frustrated. So he ejected that shell, pushed another one back up into the chamber, lined the thing off, took careful aim at the jaguar right between his eyes, squeezed the trigger, another click. Says by this time his wife, she's having a good time. And she's laughing, and she said, well, Bernie, at least you killed the tiger. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, he fell over and he died laughing right there on the... So she went back on in the house to finish her packing. And Bernie said he stood out there in the yard with his gun and clicked off every shell in the magazine. Click, click, click. Then, terribly frustrated, went back in the house, got the box of extra shells that he had, 50 shells, brought them back out, fed every one of them into the chamber. Every shell was a dud. Nothing. And then he said, I got to thinking, all these years I've been trusting in my gun and he wouldn't shoot. And I realized it's God who protected me all this time, not my gun. And I thought, what strange things we put our trust in. What strange things we put our trust in. And you think that the gun is going to protect you. That gun wouldn't have protected him from anything anyway, 22 caliber pistol, unless he hit it right smack in the eye. But I know people who have put their trust in a lot stranger things than that. I've got some friends who believe, literally believe, that money can buy anything. They believe that if they have enough money, that they can buy health, that they can buy their way out of trouble with lawyers, that they can take care of their transportation needs. They can always have a house over their head. If they have enough money, they can make it. Their trust is in money. I've got some friends whose trust is in their education. My dad told me when I came along, getting ready to finish high school, "Jamie, the one thing that the world can never take away from you is a college education. Get your college education. They can't take that from you." And I put my trust in education. 4 years of college, 4 years of graduate school, beyond that. I got it made. The problem is, I got educated in the wrong field. What do you do when you got a degree in English and a graduate degree in theology? That's not good for anything, except that you got an education, and the world can't take it away from you. That is, unless you're like John Collins and fall off your motorcycle and hit your head on the pavement. Put my trust in education. We put our trust in strange things. We put our trust in relationships. If I can just get my family around me to love me, I'm okay. If I can just make sure where my husband is 24 hours a day, so I force him to call every hour on the hour, make sure that he is there. If I can just hear from him, then I'm okay. If I can always know where my wife is, I call home all the time, run by the house, make sure she's still there. Nobody else is there. You know, I can always do all of this. Then I will feel secure. My trust is in him, or my trust is in her. Bad part about it is the moisture has a way of getting in and destroying the shells. We live in a jungle, and you never can really trust what you thought you had your trust in. Can't do it. As with those shells that Bernie May had, jungle moisture and shells don't go together, especially over a period of years. And all the powder was deactivated. And that's what happens with us here. I want to show you something in the Bible. So I'm going to do a little Bible exercise with you, okay? Find the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Now, I'm not going to talk to you about these passages. I want to show you something in the Bible. And I want to do it with a biblical exercise. Now, go ahead and find Psalms and find Psalm 20. Well, that's where we're going to start. If you don't have your Bible, don't worry about it. A lot of folks don't have their Bible. If you got one, you need to use it every once in a while. And we're going to do a little exercise with it this morning. So this is a good place to do that. And if you didn't bring it, don't worry about it. You probably couldn't find Psalms anyway. So don't, it's okay. I'm going to read these passages to you, so really you don't need to worry about that. Some of you have been bringing your Bibles for months, and I haven't given you a scripture reference, but I'm going to give you a bunch of them this morning. So. Now listen, let me say something very seriously to you about what we're about to do in this little exercise. What I have to say to you will not change your life for better or for worse in any way. You can listen to my teaching and my preaching from now until the cows come home, and you will never be a different person because of what I have to say to you. A little story I just told you about Bernie May. It's a nice little story, and I'm just setting the flavor for something. But that story will not change your life in any way. Man's preaching, mine or Billy Graham's or Kenneth Copeland's or Oral Roberts or anybody else, cannot change your life. The only thing that can change your life is the Word of God. That's the only thing that can change your life. Now, God can work through that preaching and bring His Word to you, but man's utterances I can give you good advice all day long. Your wife can give you good advice. Your husband can give you good advice. And none of that stuff is worth a flip. And I'll tell you that. The only thing that's worth a flip is the Word of God. The only thing that can bring change to a person's life is the Word of God. So I want to give you the Word of God this morning. And as we go through this with a biblical exercise, all I'm going to do is read you some passages of Scripture. Now, what I'd like for you to do is, if you've got your Bible and if you've got a pen, I'd like for you to underline them or mark them. Or if you don't have your Bible and you have a pen, write them down, because you'll need to go over them several times. Now, this is an exercise in what we're doing. I've been over these passages of Scripture three times. I'm going to give you 15 or 16 of them. I've read them through three times, and it wasn't until about the third time that they began to sink in that this has something to say to me. So I'm going to start that process this morning. Psalm 20, verse 7. Now, keep in mind one word. The word is trust. Trust. Now, I'm reading from the New International Version, and sometimes it translates that word confidence, and sometimes it translates that word refuge, a place to where you find your refuge. But the element that we're dealing with here is trust. And Father, I'm asking you right now, as I go through your word, that you will take this word and you will write it on the hearts of your people so that it can never be erased, in Jesus' name. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 25, verse 1 and 2. We're going to move progressively through the book of Psalms. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Psalm 31, verse 6. Psalm 31, verse 6. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. I trust in the Lord. Psalm 31, verse 19. Same psalm, verse 19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men on those who take refuge in you, those who trust in you. Now, what I'm believing God is going to be doing as we do this is He's going to write these verses on your heart, and you're going to find as we go through this, this is speaking to me where I am in my situation. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeems His servants. No one who takes refuge in Him or who trusts in Him, no one who trusts in Him will ever be condemned. Psalm 37, verse 40. Psalm 37, verse 40. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him, because they trust in Him. Psalm 40, verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Psalm 46, 44, verse 6. Psalm 44, verse 6. I do not trust in my bow or beretta. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. Psalm 52, verse 8. Psalm 52, verse 8. But I'm like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. Psalm 55, verses 22 and 23. Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days, but as for me, I trust in you. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 71, verses 5 and 6. For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence or my trust since my youth. From birth I have relied on you. You brought me forth from my mother's womb. I will ever praise you. Psalm 91, verse 4. Psalm 91, verse 4. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge or trust. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people, both now and forevermore. Psalm 144, verse 2. He is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, in whom I trust, who subdues peoples under me. And then back one psalm to Psalm 143, verse 8. Psalm 143, verse 8. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. All my life, I have been taught to trust. It was a big word growing up. My parents said, trust me. My teachers said, trust me. My athletic coaches said, trust me. My girlfriend said, trust me. When I learned to fly, took private flying lessons, my flight instructor said, trust me. And then he taught me some things about trust. He said, never trust your instincts. Trust your instruments. He said, your instinct may tell you that you're going south. Check your compass, you may be going east. Your instinct or your feelings may tell you that you're in a dive and you'll want to pull back on the controls. Check your rate of climb and you'll find out that you're flying level, or maybe you're already in a climb, and if you pull back on that thing, you'll stall and you'll be in big trouble. Don't trust your instincts, don't trust your feelings, trust your instruments. And that was rightly so. And I've learned that I really cannot trust my feelings in a lot of areas. Now, all of this is good, except when it comes to spiritual life, it is absolutely backward. Absolutely backward. I cannot trust in things. I can't trust in instruments. I can't trust in people. I can't trust in human wisdom. I can't trust in any of these things. Never does the Scripture tell me that I am to put my trust in people. Never does the Scripture tell me, trust your leaders. I am not told to trust my leaders. I'm told to follow them, but I'm not told to trust them. Never does the Scripture say, trust your wife or trust your husband. The Bible does not say to trust your wife or to trust your husband. The Bible says to love your wife, love your husband. Forgive your wife, forgive your husband. Don't trust them. And I'm serious about that. Don't trust your neighbor. Don't trust your kids. Don't trust your parents. You can't trust anybody. You really can't. The Bible says, love and trust in God. Now why? Because man is flawed. He is flawed by his very nature. He is flawed. There's something wrong with our hearts. We are born in sin and conceived in corruption. We're like cracked cisterns, Jeremiah says. We leak. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit one day and be empty the next day. And we can't be trusted. I don't care if you took an oath as a Boy Scout that said, I will be trustworthy. You will not be trustworthy. You will let people down. Every wife lets her husband down. Every husband lets his wife down. Every teacher lets his student down. Every leader lets his followers down. If we put our trust in people, we will be let down, and we will be hurt, and we will be disappointed, and our expectations will be exploded, and we will not be able to function because we say, I trusted them and they let me down. Of course they let you down. People said, well, Jimmy Swaggart fell from the ministry. Christianity's no good. That's absolutely nothing to do with whether a leader falls. Nothing to do. We're not told to put our faith or our trust in television evangelists. Praise God. We are told to put our trust in God. He alone is trustworthy. That's all those verses I read to you. Say, trust in God. Trust in God. If you trust in God, you will not be disappointed. If you trust in God, you'll not be let down. If you trust in God, your expectations will not be exploded. If you trust in God, you'll not be wounded and hurt. You can trust Him. And yet, all of life is based on trust. I got on a plane Monday to fly to California, and I put my trust in the pilot, and put my trust in those engines, put my trust in the wings that were out there. Yeah, to a certain degree, I do that. But that's not my ultimate trust, especially if I'm flying a DC-10. That is not my ultimate trust. If I go to the doctor, I put my trust in the doctor. If I lay myself open for surgery, and I've never been in a hospital, but if I ever have to go in and they cut me open, which I don't even want to think about, Look down inside to see what's in there. I put my trust in the doctor. I put my trust in the surgeon. I put my trust in the anesthesiologist. I put my trust in the nurses. I have a certain degree of trust, but that is not my ultimate trust. Not at all. My ultimate trust is in God. How many of you here have ever jumped out of an airplane in a parachute? Hands. Yeah, a number of you. Okay. You have put your trust in whoever packed that parachute. You put your trust in the jump cord that it would turn loose at a certain time and not leave you dangling behind the plane at 300 miles an hour. You put your trust in a piece of fabric that it would not open up on the way down and so you could see blue sky through it. You put your trust. But if your ultimate trust is in parachute packers and the mechanics of an airplane and a piece of fabric, you are trusting in a flawed situation. Trust thou in God. I have a penny in my pocket. On the penny it says, "In God we trust." That's the right place for it to be, on our money. That's the right reminder. We need to understand that's the only place. We cannot trust in pennies and nickels and dimes and quarters and dollars. We trust in God. I saw a sign on a service station in North Carolina. It said, "In God we trust. Everyone else pays cash." He had learned a lesson, and he had learned a good lesson. Checks bounce. Good intentions don't pay. We want to do it, but somehow something else gets in the way, and we let even our best of friends down, even those that we have made the closest commitments to, we let them down. But if our trust is in God, we will learn how to love even those who let us down and to live with them in harmony and unity.